to Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. According to the very first verse, God the Father gave the revelation to His Son, the Lord Jesus, that He might show it unto His servants, those things that would come to pass. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that first verse, let's read verse number 11. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus is saying to John, what thou seest, I want you to write in a book. Now I want you to send it unto the churches which are in Asia, many of which had been established by the Apostle Paul. In Bible study, we've learned that each of these seven churches represent a period of time in the church age. The church age began with the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, and it will last until the rapture that we mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And each of those seven churches represent a part of this church age, some 2,000 years. And as you look at the first church, the church of Ephesus, we find there was revival, and then you come to the last church, the church of Laodicea. I'm going to read from verses 12, the first chapter. John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes as were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In the early days of the churches, during the times of the apostles, there was a great revival. Began with the day of Pentecost with 3,000 saved, and then 5,000 more added to the church, and the church grew, and there was a great revival. And we find at that time that Jesus was standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And in the 20th verse, it says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. When Jesus had this revelation and gave it to John, Jesus was standing amongst the churches, in the midst of the assembly, enjoying fellowship. People were being blessed. There's revival in the land. But because of what has happened in the next generations, we've come to the third chapter. Turn there, if you will. John is writing of the seventh church. And that is the church age in which we live today, the Laodicean church. And I'm going to read the 20th verse. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's been a disregard for the truths of the Bible. We've come a long ways from the church of Ephesus. The church, and I'm talking about the universal church, professing church around the world, the church has gone a long ways from what it was. They've disregarded the truths of the Bible. They thought that they could go their own way and still have the blessings, but it doesn't work that way. And the church has become unconcerned and indifferent and lukewarm and carnal in the Laodicean age, the Bible says. And it's been caught up with material possessions. And listen to this. The church has had a desire to be like everybody else. And when the church has the desire to be like the world, the church loses its power. The 20th verse that I read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open unto me, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me." I want you to see this. It's a sad picture. Jesus is no longer in the midst of the churches, no longer enjoying the fellowship of his people, no longer the center of the gospel. No longer is Jesus in his rightful place. He's been pushed outside and he's standing outside, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door." I thought it's a picture of the Laodicean church age. It's a picture of the church of our day. Religious confusion. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, "I am the door." In the 11th chapter of Luke, he said, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock." I got it backwards, but "knock and it shall be opened unto you." If there was ever a time when man ought to be knocking at Jesus' door, it's now. Asking for forgiveness. Asking for mercy. Asking for God to come by and minister to me to need his life. If there was ever a day that mankind needed to be knocking at the door of the Lord, it ought to be today, but he's been pushed outside. And he's the one that's doing the knocking. And I want to preach this morning three thoughts. Everything is reversed seemingly. Everything is backwards. During my generation, the last 30, 40, 50 years, America has made a decision. They didn't make it openly. The church didn't come together and say, "Do this." In America, we've come to the place that we no longer need God. He's been dismissed from the public square. We don't want him in the schools or in the courthouse. They've taken down the Ten Commandments. Bible reading is no longer allowed in most of the schools of our public schools of our land. Did you know not long ago a teacher had a Bible lying on her desk and she was told she would be dismissed unless she removed the Bible? She could not teach in America in the public school with a Bible lying on her desk. No longer in America can Gideons give out Bibles to the fifth graders in most of the schools and on the school ground. They're begging for them around the world, but in America, Gideons can no longer go on the school grounds and give out Bibles. An 11-year-old girl by the name of Candace Smith in the state of Alabama was given a necklace with a little cross on it by her parents. She wore it to school. She was called aside and said,
Either you'll have to put that necklace with the cross inside your blouse, or you'll be expelled. You cannot wear a cross in the public school. The state of Alabama at that time. And the list goes on. The Bible story of creation is put aside, dismissed. And our young people in the public school are taught the Big Bang Theory. Humanism has been pushed upon our students from kindergarten to university. Rebellion rules in the world. And that's just some of the reasons why there's so much turmoil and confusion. I want you to listen to this. It's different when tragedy comes. In 9/11, when those two planes struck the Trade Center, people saw it. A lot of people thought the rapture's taking place. A lot of people thought the battle of Armageddon is about to begin. People had not been to church for weeks or months or years, went to church. Some came to this church that had not been in church for a long time. They ran to the house of God to pray. 4 years ago in Virginia Tech, when that young man began to shoot and kill, did you know they had prayer vigils? Candlelight services, praying. A few years ago, when those two high school boys in Columbine High School in Colorado killed so many, did you know at the next meeting of the Senate in our capital of Washington, D.C., they had prayer and the chaplain led in prayer, asking God to comfort the parents and the families of those that were wounded and killed. When the House of Representatives met the next time, they paused for a moment of silent prayer before Almighty God. When the First Lady heard what had taken place, she was giving a speech. And she stopped in the middle of the speech to have a time of prayer. One reporter said, "It's times like these that we need God. We need to pray." And I thought, yes, when tragedy comes, it's a different story. But until then, it seems America doesn't want anything to do with God. They dismissed one of the best judges in the state of Alabama because he refused to take the Ten Commandments from the wall of his courthouse. A man that was a Christian, a man that loved God, that had principles. America seemingly wants to get rid of God. Did you know there is a legislation on the foot to get rid of our motto, "In God we trust," get it off our money. There are already those that would like to take part of the Pledge of Allegiance that says, "Under God," take those words out. We don't want anything to do with God. And then America wonders why things happen as they do. America has dismissed God from the public square. But there's something more troubling than that. He's being pushed out of churches around the globe. And he's standing outside. When writing to Timothy, Apostle Paul said, "This know ye in the last days, there are going to be some perilous times." He prophesied that there's going to be danger, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficult times in the last days, and it will not just be on the national scene, it will be in the churches. Our nation is dismissing God, and now so many churches
are saying we no longer need God in our midst. And that's come to pass just like Paul said. Think about it if you will. Many ministers today have watered down their preaching concerning sin and real repentance that many times in churches they never hear about salvation. Why? Because America doesn't want to hear. They don't want to hear anything that would bring conviction and the Holy Spirit to deal with their hearts. They want to hear. Here's something that makes them feel good. A major denomination. I'm not talking about a cult. A major denomination in the United States was told by their headquarters no longer to preach about sin or about hell to the in the sanctuary. Some might misunderstand. Some might be offended. Don't preach about sin. Don't preach about hell. People don't want to hear what God has to say. Another mainline denomination the last 2 weeks has decided we will ordain those of the gay society to be in leadership. I've known some that left a particular denomination that embraced that. They left it. Went to another denomination, and now that denomination has embraced ordaining the gay society. Where will you go? Go back to the Bible. What are you saying, preacher? I'll tell you why churches in America have come to the place that we don't want to hear about sin or hell. Or we will allow ungodly. And remember what I'm saying now. God loves the gay society. I love the gay society. I love every gay person. Jesus died for them as well as He died for me. Jesus hates sin. I hate sin. And if sinners are leading from the pulpit, what do we expect in the pew? America doesn't want God in the public square, and many of them don't want Him in the churches. Push Him aside. Get rid of Him. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. There's one part that stands out in that second verse. I bring to your attention, he said, be not conformed to this world. And what has happened in the church world of my day? The church desires to be like the world. I've lived long enough, been in church long enough, raised in a Christian home. I've seen and I know what it was like 70 years ago. I'm talking to you about many of the denominations live clean lives, holy lives, separated lives. And now seemingly you can't tell the church from the world. Because the church doesn't want to know God. They want to do their own thing. There's a sad story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to try to relate it. The children of Israel, the chosen of God, the seed of Abraham, God's special people, had gone into sin. And there's a battle. The Philistines have come to fight. The Israelites, God's people, although not living for God, they said, we'll go to battle and God will go with us.
He'll give us the victory. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us. God will go with us and we'll defeat the enemy. They put the battle into array. When the battle was over, a messenger came back to the city to break the news to Eli, the high priest, sitting there on a bench, a heavy man, an elderly man. His eyesight is very dim. When he hears the messenger coming, he said, "What's going on? What happened?" And the messenger said, "Sir, we've lost 30,000 of our best troops." That's terrible. "But sir, I've got some more bad news. Two of your boys have been killed. And I can feel for Eli, maybe. That's hard to take. Two boys." And the messenger said, "But there's one more thing. The Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, has been captured by the enemy. Taken to the enemy. We no longer have the Ark of the Covenant. We no longer have the presence of God." And it was such a hard thing for Eli to accept. Evidently he had a stroke, a heart attack. He fell off of that bench, broke his neck and died when he heard the news. He had a daughter-in-law that was expecting a baby. Wasn't quite time yet, but when the news came that 30,000 of our soldiers have been slain in one day, and the two sons of Eli have been slain, and one of those were her husband. Her husband has been killed. And when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, captured, her birth pains came upon her. She gave birth to a child. They're trying to encourage, a son, and they're trying to encourage her. She said, "Name him Ichabod." "Why? Why Ichabod?" She said, "Not just because 30,000 of our best troops have been killed, in essence. Not just because my husband has died and here we are with a new baby. But the Ark has been captured and Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed." She gave up the ghost. "The glory of the Lord has departed." You know what that means? They didn't want God in their midst. So God was pushed aside. He's no longer there. Standing outside. Standing outside. The public square didn't want him. Doesn't want him today. The churches of our day. When I'm driving around the community, I find some things that I don't understand, but many churches are having two different kinds of service. One that is contemporary, one is, what do they call, original. Some are so wild in the contemporary that some people that go to this service say, "I would never go to that." Now I'm going to leave something with you today. If I couldn't go to that in one church, I surely wouldn't go to that in the same church. What are you saying, preacher? The church of America in our day, and I believe around the world, many places, have gotten caught up. Gotten caught up with great numbers, and that's all right to have a big church. Thank God for those that love God. With money, and so entertainment, all the rest goes. Listen closely. We don't need entertainment. We need the power of God. We don't need a rock band. We need the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. My sons travel from time to time. Mike just came back Monday from Europe. But sometimes when he goes across the states and on Sunday goes to church, sometimes he tells me, he said, "Dad, I went into church. And when they began to play the music and the wild bands and all the rest, I went on out another door and kept on going. I would not be able to stay. We have walked out, my wife and I have walked out of Pentecostal holiness churches where we could not stay, and I was raised Pentecostal holiness. What do you say, preacher? I'm saying the church today wants what the world has, but they don't want what God has.
And I come to the third point. It's not only the public square and the church, but too often it's in the family, in the home, and in the parents. They've pushed God outside. Pushed the Lord outside. No longer, I've mentioned before we got saved, we lived in an upstairs apartment for a little while. Maybe just a month or two. But we were going to a church, and they had a good church and a good pastor. And on more than one occasion, the pastor and his wife came to visit us. We were backsliders. We were not saved at all, but we knew that we needed to get saved. And I worked shift work, so a lot of times I was at home in the daytime, and I would hear a car door slam down in the street. I would go to the window to see who it is. If it was a black and yellow Hudson Hornet, that was our preacher. And so, we had just enough time before they could get to the door and up steps to our apartment, get rid of that, and put that aside. We don't want them to see this. And you've been there and you know what I'm talking about. If I was ashamed for our preacher to see it, he sees it all. I'm glad we got saved. We were there a year. But I'm glad we got saved in that church, and God blessed us, and I'm grateful for every blessing. What are you saying, preacher? A lot of homes are like our home was. We knew what we should be doing, but we had things in our home and doing some things that we should not have done. We were living in a manner that displeasing to God. I know we weren't professing to be Christians, but too many Christians, professing Christians, are living the way we were when we were unsaved. And so many homes have put the Lord aside. I am not here today to condemn. That's not my business. But I've watched lives over the years. People, listen closely. People that began to miss a lot of services when they could be in the house of God. They're usually on their way out. And it's not long until they quit paying tithes. Not long until they're taking up things of the world that God had convicted them of and they had been delivered from and they've gone back to them. Why? Because they did not want what God has in His Word for them. And everybody else is doing it, so it must be all right. Listen closely, church. And I thank God for every one of you. Listen closely. If everybody out there goes against God, you hold His hand. If everyone out there forsakes the truth, you hold to the truth. God's not wanted in the public square in America. He's not wanted in the schoolhouse or the courthouse. He's not wanted in a lot of churches. They put Him outside, but the tragedy is how many families, how many individuals have put Him aside. Act as if I don't need Him anymore. The prophecy that Paul gave of the last days is surely come to pass. These are perilous times. Jesus is no longer welcome. I'm going to close in a few moments. I want you to stop with me and think. God has blessed America. Could I say that again? God has blessed us. He's been better to us than we deserve. Although He's standing outside, knocking,
He loves us. He loves America. I believe the fact that he's knocking lets me know that he's still concerned. He's got compassion. He doesn't want anyone lost. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everyone saved. And so he's knocking. That's good news. Because if he ever quits knocking, there's no hope. Our nation has put him outside. Our churches around the globe are putting him outside. Homes are putting him outside. Children are raised on this peninsula by parents, sometimes grandparents that one time knew God, but they got away from God. And today, the grandparents or the grandchildren or the children sometimes, they know nothing about God. What are you saying, preacher? When families put God aside, where will they turn when tragedy comes? To whom will they call upon when tragedy comes? I'm going to close, honey. Come to the piano. I haven't preached anything to cause you to shout yet. But I preach the truth. America as a nation, the churches of America as a religious body, and individuals and homes in America, I never thought I would see the day that I've seen now. Broken homes and broken marriages, and illegitimate children and rebellious children, everything in a turmoil, and they don't know what they want, and they're marching, camping out in New York and all around the globe. Not only in America, but around the globe. What do you want? I don't know, but I just want something. When people turn their back on God, nothing satisfies. But I leave a good word today. I've told you the way I believe the world is right now. But there's good news. Good news, good news. I hear him. He's still knocking. He's on the outside, but he wants to come in. He doesn't say, church, if you let me come in, I'll come into the church. He's saying, now, if anyone, if any man, any woman, any young person, anybody, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. Aren't you glad you opened the door? Amen, amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus came into your heart? Brother, we've got something to shout about for eternity. The good news is, he's still knocking. He's still knocking. If you open the door, he said, I'll come in. My wife and I close with this, and I've mentioned it so many times, I will never, never, never regret it. 10 million years from now, in glory, I'll be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I thank you for inviting me. I thank you for allowing me to be one of yours. He's knocking today. I don't know the lives of everyone. He does. Maybe he's spoken to you. Remember, we're going to sing a chorus. When I read the first chapter of Genesis, of Revelation, Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven churches, blessing them, enjoying fellowship. The anointing was there, and goodness of God was manifested in their midst. And in the last dispensation in which we live today, he's outside. The church didn't want him. They went their own way. But he's saying to you and me today, if you'll open, I'll come in. Will you stand together with me? Thank you, Jesus.
Number 49, will you turn there with me if you will? Just while you're turning and she's playing. Thank you, church, for praying for me.